Well, today we are continuing our Echo teaching series here at South Bay, and we've been looking over the last few weeks at the subject of work and how do we leverage our careers, our jobs, and our work for a greater difference here on planet Earth. And you know, sometimes on the weekends before the services, I just get this overwhelming sense that God wants to do something incredible in our hearts. On Saturday night, when I went to put the final touches on the message, my heart was thumping. I was so excited about this. It might have been the fact that I had a triple latte right beforehand, but also the Holy Spirit was working in my heart as we are at this place where God has been doing miracle after miracle after miracle in our church. We've been seeing Him open doors, and today I'm going to share some of that with you. And I believe that God wants today to give a very specific word to you, that no matter where you are in your journey spiritually, whether you have been at this thing for a long time or this is your first time in the doors of a church, God has created you to know Him. He's created your heart with a space that only He can fill. Today He wants to fill that with His love and His kindness and His mercy. And as He fills us up, then He takes our lives that are now changed by His grace. He wants to use you then to make a difference. And He wants to use the gifts and talents and the call upon your life so that your life can be leveraged for good here on planet Earth. So we've been looking at how this happens personally. We've been looking at our jobs and our careers and our work. And it's not just an employment thing. It is every facet of our life that God wants to leverage what we build with our hands. He's created you to build. He's created you to make a difference on planet Earth. And to help us with this journey, we've been looking at this incredible story from the Old Testament of the Bible, a guy by the name of Nehemiah. And one of the things that's so important for us to recognize is anytime we come to the Word of God, it's not a fairy tale. It's not like we're opening up some fable, Aesop's fable, and reading it over our lives. This is God's Word to our lives. My kids have all these little fairy tales in their room, and right next to it, they have a Jesus storybook Bible. And I always want them to know, this story, the story of Jesus, the story of Scripture, is a true story that actually happened. And Nehemiah existed about 450 years ago in a town in the middle of a kingdom called Persia. And we've been looking specifically at how Nehemiah got more accomplished in a short period of time than anybody had accomplished really in 150 years for the nation of Israel. But he wasn't a very likely Israelite hero because he was in Persia. You see, the Israelites had been taken into exile about 70 years before this by the Iraqi Empire, which was actually back then called Babylon. They took them over to Babylon, and as the Israelites are there in exile in Babylon, then comes another empire called the Persian Empire, which is now modern-day Iran, and they take over. So the Israelites have been in slavery for a really long period of time, and Nehemiah has a very unique role in all of this because he's elevated to a position where he's the cupbearer to the king of Persia, the Jewish cupbearer of the king of Persia. It just doesn't seem to mix very well. But somehow Nehemiah gets put in this position. And in chapter 1 last week, we looked at how Nehemiah heard the story of how the walls were broken down in Jerusalem. Maybe he had heard it before, but he had never been to Jerusalem. And this time, the broken down walls get to his heart. He's just overwhelmed, which is kind of funny to think about because it's like 150 years before. It's very similar if somebody walked in, and I said this last week, if somebody walked in and said, Abraham Lincoln's dead, and everybody starts weeping. It's like, I heard about that in first grade. We've known about that for a while, Nehemiah. So the Israelites have known for a while, but somehow he gets captured by the problem that has happened back in Jerusalem. The walls around Jerusalem have been destroyed. They've been knocked down. But these walls represented so much. They represented the power and the strength of the nation of Israel. They represented the people of God who now were being dishonored and defamed because of all the nations that surrounded Jerusalem that were destroying them because they had no protection. So Nehemiah captures or gets a vision from God. And in order to get a vision from God, you first have to perceive a problem around you. So he perceives the problem and it gets him in his heart. The reality of the brokenness in Jerusalem motivates him, inspires him. He gets a sense of vision that comes over him. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem and he says, come, let us build together. Let us restore the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, it happens. So in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, so in the month of, on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. So the question I want to wrestle through is, why did it happen so fast? Why did it happen that Nehemiah is able to get more done in 52 days than anybody has accomplished in 150 years for the nation of Israel? And more specifically, I want to drill down into it, is why is it that some people are so much more effective and fruitful than others when it comes to their work? Have you ever noticed that? There are some people, they seem to get it done a little bit faster. Some people can rebuild the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. Others need 52 days to respond to emails and text messages. Nobody on our staff, of course, but it happens. And some people are a black hole for work, while others seem to be able to get it done. Some people are fruitful, their lives make things happen, they accomplish dreams and visions, they write books, they raise godly kids, they move companies forward, they build things with their hands at their place of work. And then some people, and maybe sometimes we feel like this, we just get stuck. And we want to make progress, we want it to be better, but somehow we're in the same place that we were before when it comes to our work. So how can you more effectively carry out the vision that God puts inside your heart? We're going to look today at that question. And our tendency, at least my tendency, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to go straight to where Nehemiah starts to rebuild the wall. Because there's so many practical principles in the rebuilding of the wall and the execution of it. But if we skip the gap between the vision that God gives to him and the implementation of that vision, we miss something that is so important. And today we're going to talk about that gap between vision and execution. And next week we're going to talk about the gap between when he starts and the finishing of the wall in 52 days and talk about both of those. What was it that contributed to the success and the forward momentum of the vision that God had put in Nehemiah's heart? Chapter 1, verse 11 starts like this. Nehemiah writes and he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. It's a really important role, y'all, because he got to drink wine all day long. Could you imagine that? Merlot and Zinfandel and Chardonnay all day long. It's a great role. Somebody said, I want to be the cupbearer. But it was not just a great role to drink wine. It actually was a very high-risk role. Because in that time, if you wanted to kill the king, well, there weren't any guns to kill the king. So you had to slip some poison into his wine. And so here Nehemiah, guess who he is? He's the guy that drinks the wine to see if the poison's in there. So it looked like a very glorified role, but actually Nehemiah is just a little bit more than a slave. He's been promoted to this position of the king's cupbearer, but he's just an ordinary dude. He's not a religious professional, as we talked about last week. He has no credentials. He doesn't have a PhD. He didn't graduate from Stanford or MIT. He's just an ordinary dude. And here's what we need to understand from Nehemiah. God leverages Nehemiah's position for impact. God takes what's placed in Nehemiah's hands and uses it to glorify himself and to accomplish this great dream that he's given to him. And God does the same for you and I. He wants to leverage where you are right now. You don't have to switch companies. You don't have to get a new marriage. You don't even have to get a new boss or new kids for your life to make an impact. You can right now where you are with a willingness, God can use you to make a difference. So he wants to leverage what he's placed in your hand. Some of us are so concerned with a position for our promotion. We look to our position to promote us instead of looking to God, who can elevate us to places of influence and leadership. So if we would keep our eyes on what's in front of us right now and be faithful, God would promote us. But sometimes we're trying to skip. Let me get my LinkedIn profile down so I can find the next ladder on that company. We just go back and forth and back and forth instead of planting ourselves where we are, instead of digging our hands in and getting them dirty and getting some dirt under the fingernails. Nehemiah does this. And you know, it's interesting too when this plays out to how it impacts your ability to make a difference for your life to echo. Because sometimes not only do we jump ship to try to make our lives echo, but then we get confused about how we actually make a difference with our lives. And there's something to be said about Nehemiah, not just the fact that his job was a high-risk job, But Nehemiah had been so trustworthy that over time, he's in the king's throne room all the way at the right hand, a Jew in a Persian king's throne room testing his wine to decide if the king's going to live for the next day. He has the influence to take out the king. And there's something to be said about his trustworthiness. You know, if people looked at your life when it came to your trustworthiness about your work, what would they say about you? Would your life, when it comes to your work, be enough that people would want to listen to what you have to say based upon how you work? See, we should live in such a way that people want to listen or hear what we have to say based upon what we do on Monday at 9 a.m. It's like, I was checking Facebook and I was sending out tweets and quotes to everybody at work about Jesus and how awesome. That's great. We want to encourage people. But sometimes Christians are the worst at this, right? They put bumper stickers on their car and they get t-shirts. And then as a result think, well, just because I have a t-shirt on or a bumper sticker and sing hallelujah when I come to my office, that people should just want to listen to what I have to say. But we got to get some work done, right? And sometimes if we would just look at how we work, our influence would grow if we became more faithful, if we were more trustworthy like Nehemiah. So he's trustworthy. He gets promoted. He's next to the king. And then he goes into the king's corridors. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan. What's Nisan? Somebody just said, that's when cars are made. No. It's not the month that cars are. It's the way they recorded the calendar in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, which is the same year that Nehemiah's heart is broken, but now it's 4 months later. And it says, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence before. So now all of a sudden he comes into the king's presence and he's been able to conceal or to hide his emotions up until this point, but it's getting the best of him. It's been about 4 or 5 months. Now, this brings up a really important question. Is 4 or 5 months a long period of time or a short period of time? The silence indicates that it depends, right? If you're on your honeymoon, is 4 months a short period or a long period? Yeah, somebody said short. Somebody else said mine was long. It depends though, right? When you have a new baby, is 4 or 5 months a short period or a long period? Yeah, it depends on how the baby sleeps at night, but usually it's long, right? Because you're changing diapers. When you look back, it's short. You know, everybody always says that to you when you have a baby, don't they? Oh, just enjoy it. It's going to go by so fast. I'm like, I'm enjoying it. I'm embracing it. But the stuff under the fingernails, that's, you know, from changing the diapers, that's, you know, that's not awesome, but you know. But my point is, don't digress. My point is, short and long depends. Time depends when it's that length of time. Let's think about it like this. Is it short or long when you are happy and enjoying your life? Is 4 months or short or long period of time? It's short, it goes by really fast. But when you are sad, when you're depressed, is it short or long?
Long,
1 day's long. 1 day of depression can feel like years of your life. So Nehemiah has been broken for 4 months. He's been sad. And now he comes to the king and the king says, oh, sir, why your face? Look, why is your face looking so sad, young man? Why are you so sad when you are not ill? On the screen, Nehemiah 2:2. Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah says, "Ooh, I was very much afraid." You guys ever heard that? Seen that Saturday Night Skit? I was very much afraid at this point. Because... why is he afraid? Nehemiah could lose his job for his countenance, but not just his job, his life. You ever had a boss that, like, your countenance really mattered? That boss just thought, like, you should just be happy because they're your boss, you know? Like, you're in the office and they're like, how you doing? And you're like, awesome. Anybody who worked for you would be awesome. I mean, just look at you. You're the best boss I've ever had in my life. You're unbelievable. And you know, nobody's ever going to want to switch this career because you're just phenomenal. This is the king, right? He expects Nehemiah's countenance to be excited to see him. But you know, it's not just that Nehemiah could lose his job. Nehemiah's countenance could cause him to lose his life. Imagine every Monday if you had to live with that fear when you went into your place of work or when you went to school and you had to live with this fear that your life could be over. So he's very much afraid at this point and he responds back to the king. So I said, "May the king live forever." We're good. In fact, I love that purple robe you're wearing. And that crown you have on with those jewels, it's just, you're phenomenal, king. It's not me and you. You're just unbelievable. May you live. I mean, just this essence what Nehemiah is saying. You're just phenomenal. Just best king ever. Planet Earth, best king. May you never die. May you live for all of eternity. But why should my face look so sad when the city where my ancestors live is ruined? When the people that are my people have been defamed and dishonored, why should this not impact my heart? The city where they live is lying in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And then the king responds. I love his response. It's not like, do you want a box of Kleenex? Let me take care of that inner child. Do you have a parenthood wound that's playing into this? Could I give you a blankie? What do you need? Do you want a teddy bear? No, he's like, what do you want? What can I do for you? What is it that you want me to actually do? And then Nehemiah has like one of those moments. And then, like if it was like reality show, it might say, and then I soiled or wet my garments, and then I prayed to the God of heaven. I was overwhelmed. He is like stricken with worry and concern. God, would you, oh Jesus, please help me right now in this moment. You guys ever have those moments? Call it a Shark Tank moment. You guys know the show Shark Tank? It's like an entrepreneur stands in front of a venture capitalist or an investor and very quickly has to succinctly say their vision. And they've got to articulate it to get the investors to want to buy into them. You have Shark Tank moments. Maybe you've never been on the show, but you have those Shark Tank moments. Those are the moments where you're sitting in a meeting and you're zoned out, you're checking Facebook, and then the CEO calls on you and wants to know your opinion. It's a Shark Tank moment. Or you're at school and there's a girl that you've been wanting to date you for a while and you sit down and you're in the cafeteria. She sits down right next to you and wants to know what you're doing this weekend. That's a Shark Tank moment. You got to have it ready. You got to say it quick. The moment's coming or it's gone. That's when you go in for the job interview and they ask you why they should hire you. It's a Shark Tank moment. Sometimes when you're preaching, it can feel like a Shark Tank moment. It's like you just got to say, get off the stage. And sometimes people are sleeping while you're preaching. Never you, but sometimes it happens. And Nehemiah, in that moment, he throws up a quick prayer to God, which is important to understand that prayer is not always these long, drawn out, hour-long prayers. Those are good sometimes to have that kind of prayer, but sometimes the most important prayers are those quick ones where we invite God into the midst of what we're dealing with right now in this moment. And he calls on God, I need your help. Would you intervene on my behalf? He gets himself together, and now he's going to speak. He's going to give to the king his request to what do you want? And he looks and he says, so I answer the king, if it pleases you, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried and lied so that I can rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So his first request is, I need some time off from work. Let me go for a little while. Now the king, very, very understandably, looks at Nehemiah and says, well, I want to know how long it's going to take. First question, it says, so then the king with the queen sitting beside him, this is a brilliant strategy, by the way. It's just a little tangent. He understood that that's the moment when the king is going to be like best to request for some help. If you have like a really strong leader or intense person, it's always better to ask them when their spouse is around. Because usually opposites attract. Have you ever noticed this? And people who are really intense sometimes have like less intense spouses. Our staff loves when Stacy comes to staff meeting. Because the nice side of me comes out when she's there. And the less, inappropriate version comes out when she, the more inappropriate version comes out when she's not around. I always know because I get the look if she's there. She drops her head and she goes like this. This is not a good look. So Nehemiah, he's with the king and she's there, the queen, and he's going to make a request of the king with the queen sitting beside him. And he says, how long will your journey take and when will you be back? And it pleased the king to set me, so I set a time. You want to know how long that time was that he was gone? 12 years. Imagine trying that one on Monday morning. You're like, yeah, I need some time off. How long? 12 years. I'll be back in about 12 years. This is not going to work, right? He makes this massive request of the king. Just let me go for 12 years. A lot of our Silicon Valley tech companies might not even be around in 12 years. So he requests it. Give me 12 years off. And then he continues to proceed. He sets his time, and then the king said, it says, and on top of this, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. So first he asks for time off, and then secondly, he goes to the king's foreign policy. Because, if you read back in the book of Ezra, this king has already ordered that the city not be rebuilt. So Nehemiah is asking King Artaxerxes, the most powerful man on the planet, the Persian king, as a Jew, he's asking him to reverse his foreign policy. It's just unthinkable. It'd be like if the janitor walked into the Oval Office and said to President Obama, you know, I know you only have a few more months left, but that whole Obamacare thing that you put into place is just not working for me and my family. So if you could like go ahead and reverse that before we get our next president, that would be awesome. It's a very bold request for Nehemiah to be asking of the king, reverse your foreign policy, give me 12 years off. And then finally he says, and also, may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents that I will occupy. I want you to fund the whole deal. I want you to let me take 12 years off of work, change your foreign policy, and then, by the way, at the end of it, you got to give me all the money to make it happen. That's a bold request. And there's something so important that is easy to miss in the story of Nehemiah, that we have those moments where we have to step away from our security. Nehemiah is willing to risk his life for the sake of the vision that God has placed into his heart. And the same is true for you and for me as it is for Nehemiah. In order to step into the destiny that God has for your life, you have to be willing to step away from your security and comfort. I'll say it one more time. In order to step into the destiny that God has for your life, the vision that he wants to bring to fruition, there has to be a willingness to risk. Sometimes when you share about the difference that God has made in your life, there's a risk. Sometimes when you're trying to leverage your position for good on planet Earth, there's a risk involved, and Nehemiah is willing. He's willing to take that risk, and he asked the king for all of these specifics in order to accomplish the vision. Now, if you read the story just at face value, you don't know the end. You don't know that he's rebuilt the walls. When you read the story, it's almost climactic at this moment. What's the king going to do? It's almost as if there's a drum roll behind. It's almost as if you can just feel the beat. The sharks are there. What's going to happen? And it seems like a Persian king would send him to his death. It seems like his life should be over at this point, or at least he should lose his job. But Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 8 says this, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Every single one of them. He gave me the lumber I needed. He gave me the time off of work. He reversed his foreign policy, and he sent me back to the city where my family, where my forefathers' city lies in ruins, and he gave me everything I needed to accomplish the vision. It's unbelievable. What happened in just that one interchange between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes? See, it's so important for us to wrestle through the 52 days that it took to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you skip right to the work and the execution, you miss. You miss something so important to the question, why did it work? Why did it work for Nehemiah? And why didn't it work for others? Why do some people's lives seem to be so much more fruitful? Why so often in our lives do we feel stuck? See, there's something happening under the surface here that is so important for us to understand. And the first principle I want us to gather is this, that for Nehemiah, he first had to plan. He had a plan in mind so much that the king, when he requested, Nehemiah could go straight through that plan. I need a letter, I need timber, I need you to give me time off of work, and he just went right down. See, a vision without a plan is just a dream. Some of us have a vision, but we have no plan. God put a vision in your heart, and we just hope that that vision is going to become a reality. But every person who accomplishes great things for God and great things in this world, they have a plan for how it's going to come to fruition. Sometimes I'll sit down with pastors, and they'll come into my office, and they'll want to know, like, what's the secret sauce behind what God's done at South Bay? Like, it's in a bottle somewhere. And we're going to go in the closet, and Sam Talbert's going to come out and just give it to people. And they want to know, like, what is the way that this thing has worked? And one time I had a church planter in my office, and he was starting a new church, and we believe in church planting. We're so excited about helping two new churches next year, Current Church in Mountain View and Eden Church in Campbell. We're going to help them get off the ground and invest. We believe in church planting. And this guy comes in, and this is one of those appointments, and he's wanting to know if we'll invest in their church plant. He's wanting to know if we'll take your sacrificial, irrational generosity that you trust God with and give it to him to start his brand new church. So I asked the question, like, I'm a venture capitalist, like you would want me to ask him. I said, well, what's your plan? He said, we'll see. He said, yeah, we'll see. We'll see what happens. God will help us find a plan. I said, well, we'll see if we're going to give you any money. I thought to myself, though, I didn't say it out loud. I thought, God gave you a brain for a reason. And sometimes what we do is we think that planning is not spiritual. Planning is very spiritual. Coming up with a plan for a vision that God puts in your heart honors and pleases God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says it like this. The plans of the diligent, from the Bible, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. See, sometimes we skip the whole planning process and then we see other people who are successful and we just write it off as they were overnight successes. Well, you know, there's a guy in our church who owns a great beer garden called Stein's, and it's in Mountain View. It's awesome. And he opened this restaurant in 2013, and on opening day at their restaurant, they had 1,000 people who showed up in that first day in the weekend that he started the business. If you just looked at his story from face value, you'd say, oh man, wish I was an overnight success like that guy. But if you look behind the scenes and you go under the hood, you'll realize that Ted Kim, who's a part of South Bay, before he implemented this vision, which now is one of the best restaurants in Mountain View, which now actually hosted the Oktoberfest that we got to serve at this weekend with hundreds of our volunteers serving our community. It started with this guy with a dream and a vision where it wasn't about beer or people getting drunk after work. It was about community. Because in Europe, there are all these places called beer gardens where people come after work to their family and their friends and they commune together. They have fun. Relationships are healed. And there's stuff that happens there that doesn't happen in the normal flow of life. So Ted got a vision from God to start a business or an organization that would impact people's lives and our community as a follower of Jesus. He got this vision. But he started first and he quit his job. He went to Europe for 6 months and traveled around and saw beer gardens and emptied out his savings account to do this. Then he got back and he got a job at two other companies, Paris Baguette, and he started two businesses over the next couple of years that became some of the most profitable Paris Baguettes all over the world all the while he's writing down his plans for this new organization or this new business he's going to start. Finally, after he gets all of his plans, he goes out and he starts raising the money, raises over $1 million from friends, families, and investors, gets three partners together, goes to the city of Mountain View, goes through this long planning process to get all the paperwork and all the permits, gets resistance, it goes on and on, and finally he opens in 2013, and on the first weekend that he opens, there's over 1,000 people that come. And you're like, how'd that happen? Well, there was a tremendous amount of planning that went into it. What's the vision that God has put inside of your heart? And are you willing to plan with God on that vision? But if you just go to planning, you'll miss something that's even more important than planning. Planning's good and it's spiritual. But Nehemiah understood that there was also an element of prayer. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, he said this. It says this, as soon as he got the vision and he heard the words, it says he sat down, wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It's not just a matter of planning, but it's also a matter of prayer. It's the combination of prayer and planning that God illuminates ideas and visions and plans that he gives to us that can be used to further his kingdom and make a difference here on planet Earth. And it's so easy to go straight to doing. But here's the thing. While a vision without a plan is a dream, a plan without prayer can very easily become a nightmare. And some of us have found ourselves at times where we're working, but we're not praying and trusting God. So we're fighting. We're fighting resistance when God wants us to invite him into it to be the strength and the power that can move us forward. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says it like this. There is no wisdom. There's no insight. There's no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for battle, but victory rests with God. So you pray and you plan, but if your plan is without prayer, then you can find yourself very easily fighting against the power and the strength that God wants to give to you. There's no strategy, it doesn't matter how awesome it is, that can stand against the plans of God. So we want to figure out what are the plans that are in the heart of God so that we can implement them into our lives. But it's not just prayer and it's not just planning. There was a third part of it. And it was the execution of the vision. It's the doing. It's putting it into action. And we all know folks who are great at talking, but don't have as much action to what's in their heart. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. See, Nehemiah understood that all three elements had to be in place in order for the vision to come to fruition. Pray, plan, and do. Here's what we do. We either get these out of order or we skip one. So what we do is we plan and then we do and then we pray, oh dear Jesus, I need your help. Or we do and then we really, 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 really have to pray because we just go straight to it. Sometimes what we do is actually we pray and then we leave out planning and then we do and then we have to plan at the back end of it and we have to clean up the mess that we've created because we prayed then did and we didn't let God give us a plan for executing the vision. See, all three of these have to be in place in order for our lives to be a life that makes a difference. So it's you pray, you plan, then you do. Oh, I went to the God of heaven and I sought his heart and I asked him. I prayed to him and then he gave me clarity of mind so that when I was with the king, I knew exactly what I needed and I said it. And then once I got all that, once God opened the doors, then I went and I built the wall and the city of Jerusalem was restored as he prayed and he planned and he did. So can we say these together? Pray, plan, do. Let's say it one more time. Pray. Oh, don't leave that one out. Plan, do. We need all three. Pray, plan. It's not just pray, plan. It's not just plan, do. It's not just pray, do. It's pray, plan, do. And that's when our lives become increasingly fruitful. Here's a question for you. Which one are you leaving out? Is there one of these three that you have left off the table? Or maybe you've gotten it out of order, and today God wants to say to you, let's get it right. Let's start with prayer, let's go to planning, and then let's go to execution. And when you do it, it starts to work together, and all three, listen, all three are spiritual. All three is this dialogue between us and God. God, I need your help. Give me a plan. Now that I'm writing this plan, I need your help still. Now that I'm executing, I got these problems with things around me and coworkers and issues. I need you to help me. So I pray, plan, do. I pray, plan, do. And it becomes this cycle of increased levels of fruitfulness throughout the course of our lives. And friends, we have strived to do this as a church. We have, from the beginning, said, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to pray like it, knowing it depends upon you. But we're also going to come up with plans, and we're going to be diligent to execute those plans. When we first started our church, somebody said to us, there's no way that you're going to be able to get into a public school in the city of Santa Clara for a church. But what they didn't know was that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. So we started praying that God would open up the door for Don Calajon School to be the first place where we would meet as a church in 2009, and we would prayer walk around the school. We go around seven times because that's a spiritual number. And I started to wonder if the principal might think we're crazy, like we're just stalking them. No, actually, we're praying. And we would march around, and after we had prayed and we had fasted, we set up an appointment with the principal. We went in. We had a plan. We knew exactly what we were going to say. We asked to use it monthly for a little while. And if they liked us, they could let us keep using it. If they didn't like us, they would kick us out. That's what we said to them. So we went in, and we had our first appointment with the principal. We explained our plan before him, and we asked him, could we use the school? The principal, I'm expecting to say, get out of here. This is a public school in California. No way can a church use our school. And the principal looks, and he says, yeah, let's go check the calendar and see if it's available. And for the next 3.5 years, we met as a church in a public school in one of the most unchurched areas in all of North America. Somebody should give God praise for that. There have been so many stories like that throughout our church's history. And one of the things that we've said even recently is that we're going to give more and more and more emphasis to prayer. We're going to make prayer first and central to everything that we do as a church. So we started praying on Thursdays in our North San Jose campus. We bring our staff in here, and we bring some key leaders. You're welcome to come. It's Thursday at 9 a.m., and we just pray. We pray over connection cards. We pray over issues for our church. We beg God to move. And we started praying a few months ago as we were looking at our strategy for being a multi-site campus, and we realized that a lot of our effort was going into setting up and tearing down in smaller campuses, and we needed less staff at North San Jose that we needed at the smaller campuses in South San Jose and Sunnyvale. So we asked God through prayer that he would provide for us larger facilities for the campuses so that it would be less manpower so that we could get this more energy and focus to really what matters, which is people. So we started praying. In a matter of like 4 to 5 weeks, God opened up a door for the South San Jose campus to move from the community center to the Santa Teresa High School, which tripled our capacity to reach South San Jose in just a very short period of time. And then we continue to pray for Sunnyvale, but we're like, you know, we had at that point already been looking for a building for Sunnyvale or a space for them that was larger for 2+ years. And we had had real estate agents and people say, there's no way you're going to get a church building in Sunnyvale. And if you fast forward a little bit, when I left for my sabbatical in June, I said to our staff, I said, please, please don't call me unless things are on fire or we have a building. So about 3 weeks into my sabbatical, Pastor Felipe calls and says, hey, we got a building in Sunnyvale, 2 miles from our current campus. It's a long shot, bro. It's a real long shot, but I think we should at least see if God's in it. So we started praying, and they needed offers on the table like within a week. We didn't have any relationships with banks, but we tried to scramble together and get a paper that somebody said, well, we'll fund this. So we got a paper together, but we're bidding against people who are making cash offers on the building. They're making cash offers, higher offers than what we're offering. But this organization, this church that was dwindling, wanted their church to stay in the hands of the kingdom. So they said, well, we're going to sell it to the church. So we're going to be the one who's going to purchase this. It gets better. Yet at this point, we still have a lot of issues to work out. We needed somebody to fund it. We needed down payment. We still needed all the money to renovate the building. And so we kept praying. And then we went to our leaders on August 5th, that Friday night, and we cast the vision and we said, hey, in just really a little over 6 weeks, we're going to close on this. We're going for it. But what it's going to take is all of us together giving sacrificially in order for us to have the down payment, which was right around $470,000. So people started giving, or people started sacrificing. People started delaying vacations, and they started changing their strategies for renovating their house, and people started cleaning out savings accounts, and they're doing everything that they can. And we watched this number for about 6 weeks, and it's coming in, and it's 50, and then it's 100, and 250, and you're just watching it. Some people giving like 50, some people giving 100. I mean, every gift was counting and making a difference. And then finally, last weekend, we're set to close and to sign the papers on Monday morning. I go in on Monday morning and I get a report of the money that's come in. Guess how much money came in? $470,000. Guess how much money we needed to close on the building? $470,000. So we signed on it, and I have the key to show you that we have a campus for our Sunnyvale building. Here's some pictures. This is Felipe and I signing. You can see a little bit more of this building as we roll through here. This is the outside of it. If you can read Korean, you know what that says. And then this is the inside of it. We still got a lot of work to do. It's going to take a few months and a lot more resources. That's what we think it can look like on the outside. And God has performed a great miracle on our behalf as a church. But okay, here's something that just blew my mind. Last night I'm driving home with Stacy, and I started doing math in my mind. And did you know, from the day that we cast the vision to the leaders to when we signed the paper and the money for it came in, do you know how long it was? 52 days. Exactly 52 days. See, y'all, we can't make this stuff up. It was almost like God was just saying, I need you to know I'm in this. I need you to know that I'm bigger and powerful than what you have in front of you right now. And if you will pray knowing it depends on me, and if you will faithfully plan and you will do your part, I will do immeasurably more than you could possibly ask, think, dream, or imagine. God's waiting for you to get positioned so that he can use your life. You're not begging him to use your life. He's begging you to get available so that he can do more through you than you can dream or imagine. And you know what's beautiful about this is what's in the heart of God. This is exactly what Jesus did. If you go back and you look at his ministry, you'll see conversation after conversation. He prayed, he sought the heart of his heavenly Father. He sought to do exactly what was in the Father's heart. And then he would teach his disciples to do the same. He would say, pray that my kingdom would come and my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you go to execute the kingdom, pray that the kingdom would become a reality. And then he would plan strategically. He'd get followers around him that he would invest in so that they could carry on. And we're here today because he planned, because he invested in a small chunk of people that would carry the message forward. But you know, the plan that Jesus executed was not one that happened in 3 years. It was one that was in the heart of God from the beginning of time, as Ephesians says, that before the beginning of time, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. Meaning before the fall of man, he knew, he had a plan of how he would make a way so that you and I could be restored back to the heart of God. And the Father, the good Father, would send his Son for that plan to become a reality, but he didn't just plan, he actually did. All the way to a rugged Roman cross so that you and I could know God. And he invites you today into the beauty of the fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son who's died on a cross for your sins and conquered the grave. And he stands with arms open wide, inviting you today into his presence to receive his grace, to receive his mercy, and to let your life become a reflection of his glory so that together with him, we can say, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We make ourselves available. We will pray, we will plan, and we will do. And no eye has seen and no ear has heard the significance and the magnitude of what God has done, can do, and will do to those who are yielded to him. So let's stand together as we celebrate our God, as we give him glory today. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for the miracles that you are performing, for the lives that you are changing. We thank you for the chains that have fallen down over our lives, this truth that we declare through this song. We thank you for the chains that have fallen down over our church. We thank you today that we stand forgiven, righteous, and holy as we put our trust in you. And we believe that the best of what you have for us individually and collectively is in front of us. So we declare your praises today that you are worthy of honor and glory. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.